We come to the conclusion of our consideration of some of the early verses in John chapter 1. We read once again the first 18 verses of John 1, taking our text this evening in the 16th verse. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John 1 verse 16 is our text. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would have you notice immediately that the text that we consider is a wonderful confession of faith. And such a confession must be our own. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. If you look at verse 15, you might suppose that these are the words of John the Baptist. But it's evident from the context that verse 15, which clearly refers to John the Baptist, is a temporary break in the thought that the gospel writer, the Apostle John, is setting forth. In verse 15, the Apostle would point out that the Christ that he sets forth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is the same Christ preached by John the Baptist. The thought of verse 16, however, carries on that which is found in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. This is a confession proclaimed with amazement. It isn't a mere formality that we go through in confessing the benefits of belonging to Christ, not when we are His. We speak of a living relationship with Jesus Christ. We speak of the experiential knowledge of him as a fountain of grace from him in whom we live. We have received Christ, the very Word become flesh. To us he has given power to become the sons of God. We've been implanted into him by a living bond of faith, being born from above, that is, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And of that, having spiritual fellowship with him who is the light of the world, we've come to know him as the overflowing fountain of grace. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Let's consider this text together this evening under the theme, Christ our fullness, an amazing fullness, a fountain of grace, and a blessed gift. The text speaks of the amazing fullness of Christ, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Our attention, therefore, tonight is focused on one glorious person. He's enthroned in this text, high and exalted above all. And what a glorious throne is his. The text also mentions all we. But did you notice we occupy a place of humble dependence upon him whose fullness is referred to here? None can compare to him. He's the divine word, the fullness of our emptiness. He's named the Word because God revealed himself in human flesh through him. He is to the Father, therefore, what speech is to us. He's the unveiling of his Father's thoughts, of the very heart of God himself. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Whosoever has seen him has seen the Father. He that has heard him has heard the Father. Moreover, the apostle is careful to show us that the one to whom we refer, the one whose fullness we have received, is not only a real and true person, but most assuredly God himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's eternal. He's the Creator, performing the works that God alone can accomplish. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the source of life, something that can only be attributed to God. His deity cannot be more clearly set forth than in the early part of this chapter, as we have seen the past few weeks. To him belong all the attributes of God. He is the one who says in John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What an amazing fullness. Divine fullness. As our text points us back to verse 14, we are pointed to the peculiar nature of this one who is our fullness. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's the truth in which we rejoice this time of year when we reflect upon Christ's incarnation. The only begotten Son of God become flesh. Of his fullness have all we received. He's identified by name in verse 17 as Jesus Christ, Jehovah in our flesh. The one anointed by God as our Savior is the one whose fullness we confess here. And we confess his fullness as ours. God ordained him from before the foundation of the world as the revelation of the fullness of his grace. And so we read in Colossians 1, verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." As the eternal Son of God, he's the elect, ordained the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. As the head of the church, he stands in such a relationship to the body, to all whom God has given him, that he's the captain of their salvation. And when Colossians 2 verse 9 tells us that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, it speaks of all the divine attributes being in him. And just as your thoughts and mine cannot compass God, who is all blessed, so it is with Christ. The eternal fullness was revealed in the form of our emptiness. Think of that. When the divine word, the eternal Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us, he did so that we might receive of his fullness. Christ became our fullness at the incarnation. Oh, it's true, he became our fullness, really, in the divine decree of God, even from eternity. That's God's own word in Isaiah 42, verse 1, where he refers to the Messiah as mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. God saw the word as our fullness from eternity. But the fulfillment of that divine decree comes by the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And that's what Christmas is all about. And our celebration of that event of Christ becoming our flesh and blood is not something just for December 25. We celebrate Christmas all the time. When the eternal Son of God came into the likeness of our sinful flesh, he became the fullness of grace for you and me. He who is the fullness of the Godhead came into our emptiness. Now you realize our emptiness is a consequence of our guilt and sin. It wasn't so that God created us empty. He created us full. Even after his own image and his own likeness, we cast it all away. Because of the fall, we stood before God in our emptiness. The Word became flesh to take our sins upon his mighty shoulders and to bear the wrath of God for all our iniquities and to prepare for us the white robes of righteousness, that partaking of his fullness, we might walk before God's face and dwell in his covenant fellowship forevermore. And so the eternal Son of God came into the flesh and blood of the children. He took upon himself the very nature of his elect brothers and sisters, those given him of the Father. He was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh for you and for me. He who was the Lord of glory took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Philippians 2 verse 9. He became Emmanuel, God with us. But his work didn't end with the incarnation. There his work in human nature began. Continuing now the testimony of Philippians 2 verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. With the load of our guilt upon him, he took our place before the righteous God and obediently descended into the depths of death and desolation, the outpouring of God's righteous judgment and infinite fierce wrath, suffering the very agonies of hell. He shed his blood upon the altar of God's righteousness, and in doing so paid the price that you and I owe. He atoned for all our transgressions and satisfied God's justice in our place and on our behalf. He obtained from God the right to fill us forever with the fullness of his grace. By his death, as our covenant head, light broke through the dark. Death was swallowed up of life. And having obtained the victory, this same Christ not only rose from the grave, but ascended into heaven, there to be clothed with all honor and power, and there to receive the promised Spirit without measure, in order that by that Spirit and through his word, he might cause the fountain of his fullness to flow into our emptiness and fill us with his blessing. O blessed Redeemer, out of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Christ, our fullness, is a fountain of grace for us. Of him we receive a never-ending stream of grace. That fullness of Christ that we have received is grace. That, together with the truth, is the content of his fullness, as is evident from the last part of verse 14. Now, what is the grace referred to here? Grace, as I have explained before, is a virtue of God. God is the gracious God. He is that. And that God is gracious means that in himself he is beautiful. The fundamental meaning of grace, as I've explained before, is beauty. God is the perfection of beauty. There is nothing ugly in God. And we speak now, of course, not of something physical, though we may certainly say that physical beauty in all creation is a reflection of the beauty of God, but in the spiritual, ethical sense of the word, all God's attributes, all his perfections, show his beauty, his grace. Look at those attributes by which he reveals himself to us and communicates with us, gives us to reflect those communicable attributes. Take his love, for example. The Bible tells us love is the bond of perfectness. God's mercy is beautiful, flawlessly beautiful. His wisdom is beautiful. even beyond our comprehension, God is gracious. And so he reveals himself to us as such in Scripture. But that fundamental meaning of grace has many different facets, all of which show forth that beauty of our God. Scripture also speaks of grace as an attitude of God toward us, that is, in relationship to his people whom he has chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. So Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, to mention one example. And when the Bible speaks of God's grace in that way, it means that God reveals himself in Christ in all his loving kindness and faithfulness and truth, looking upon us in Christ as those upon whom he will bestow his beauty. God is favorably inclined toward his people in Christ, seeks their blessedness always. Still more, grace is a word used to denote God's sovereign and free exercise of that favorable attitude. Grace always has its basis in God, never in man. That's why the Word of God always uses the term grace in opposition to the term debt or work. And so we read in Romans 4, verse 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." If the blessings that God bestows upon man, if God's favorable attitude toward man is the fruit of man's work, it can't be of grace. Romans 11, verse 6 emphasizes the distinction between the two. That's why the Bible sometimes uses that term grace to speak of the salvation which God sovereignly and freely bestows upon us, undeserved by us. But there's still another aspect of that term, another facet of that beautiful term grace, that's the focus in this text. Grace is the power of God by which he saves us from the bondage of sin and death and corruption, and from the essence of ugliness, therefore, and makes us beautiful. He recreates us after the image of his own dear Son, and bestows upon us in Christ all the blessings of salvation. By grace are ye saved. Ephesians 2, verse 8. To us who were thoroughly corrupt and defiled, children of wrath by nature, God reveals himself as gracious, justifying the ungodly, forgiving our iniquities, adopting us as his children, making us worthy of life everlasting and glory. He makes us beautiful, spiritually beautiful. Don't you find that amazing? He powerfully instills in us a new life, drawing us unto himself into the fellowship of his own covenant life. He makes us praying children. He instills in us the quickening spirit, giving us the life of the risen and exalted Lord who lives at his right hand in the intimacy of holy love. But the text focuses on the fact that God does all these things through Christ. Through Christ. All grace is treasured up in Christ. His is the fullness. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is in Him whose name we confess a fullness of essential grace. It was the fullness of grace in Him that made Him undertake that work which required that He humble Himself unto death, even the death of the cross. It was the fullness of love and grace in Him that sustained Him in that terrible work that He had to endure as our substitute. It's the fullness of grace which constrains Him to bring His finished work to full realization, saying in Isaiah 62 verse 1, "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as a brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth, and the church gathered from Jew and Gentile shall be a crown of glory in the hand of Jehovah." It's His fullness that gives us the confidence that He which has begun a good work in you will also perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 6. Now the text tells us that in Christ we receive grace for grace. We receive grace. But mind you, we receive grace for grace. Quite literally, the text speaks of grace against grace. The preposition used is the familiar Greek word anti, usually translated over against or in opposition to. Here it means in addition to. It pictures, as it were, the waves of the ocean with one hitting against the shore after another. One hits the shore, another follows, and then another, and then another, and who can count them? Grace for grace. That's what we receive. We receive from the bountiful storehouse of God grace in addition to the grace He's already given us. And the grace that we receive anew doesn't displace that which we've received before. It doesn't take it away. But we receive grace and more grace out of the abundant fullness of Christ. New grace every day. Again, remember, this grace comes from the fullness of Christ. If a child were to stand on the ocean shore with his little plastic bucket and fill up that pail and run to dump it into a hole that he's dug in the sand, we wouldn't object and say, "Johnny, you mustn't do that. You might empty the ocean." Well, that child might only be 2 years old and as gullible as a 2-year-old can be to what an adult tells him, but that 2-year-old would know that you're pulling his leg. That ocean is so full that a little pail of water is not even missed. Well, that's infinitely true when it comes to the fullness of Christ. When we have received oceans of grace, even enough grace to deliver us, to lead us safely through all the trials of this life, and to take us to heaven, there is as much grace and mercy left in Christ as there was before. His is an infinite fullness. We confess with the psalmist in Psalm 36, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O Lord, O God, for with thee is the fountain of life. A fountain that comes from the infinite depths of the infinite God. That's the stream of grace that flows from Christ as the waves of the ocean. Think of the millions of saints through the centuries that have received of this fountain. And yet Christ is not diminished at all by all that he has poured out. As the Apostle John experienced grace for grace, and millions have since he wrote the words of this confession, so do you and I. And think of how this comes to expression in our own lives. One gift of grace follows upon another, upon another, so that we're overwhelmed by the riches. We've hardly comprehended, we've hardly had time to receive and appreciate and give thanks to God for the one blessing and another's bestowed upon us. His mercies are new every morning. The stream of grace is continuous, never ends. But are we thankful for them? There are many times God's grace is so full in its expression toward us, that many times we might not even be conscious of that stream of grace. And then there are many times when our own ingratitude and sin blocks our minds from seeing that wonder work of our Redeemer. One of the most grievous sins that plagues the world in our day and affects also the church is that sense of entitlement, rooted in a proud love of self that we read about in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. So that sometimes young people live as if their parents owe them everything. And people of God live as if their brothers and sisters in Christ owe them everything, not even thinking of their own calling toward their brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul writes to Timothy about that being one of the clear evidences of the perilous times that mark the last days. If we are full of ourselves, if our focus is upon self, we don't have room for the consciousness of the riches of Christ. If you and I would receive of this fullness, it's necessary that we know our own emptiness. We deserve nothing but to be cast out. You see, only an empty vessel can be filled. So I say, if we are too full of ourselves, if perhaps we think that God owes us better than we are experiencing, there's no room for Christ in our own consciousness. His grace continues to flow for us who are his. Maybe he will even bring us so low that we can again see it with greater clarity. But Christ's work for us and in us never ends. Out of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. The diversity of grace that he bestows upon us is indeed overwhelming when you think about it. His is one grace, but how magnificent is that grace? Take one aspect of that rich grace that Christ has bestowed upon us, our justification. The book of Romans sheds its light upon that glorious gift of grace, justification. And we read in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. By his own death in our place, he made us right with God. He reconciled us unto him from whom we had estranged ourselves. And that justification unfolds the manifold riches of his grace, because that justification also implies the forgiveness of our sins and the adoption unto children, the right to live in God's covenant fellowship as his children and heirs of the everlasting covenant of grace, but only by the fullness of Christ, of nothing in us. Romans 5, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Which is to say, the fullness of that justification is Christ and our relationship to him. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Same is true of all the other blessings of salvation. Take sanctification. In the broadest sense of that term, Christ shaping us in holiness. Manifold expressions of his grace are seen in our sanctification. That begins, after all, with regeneration. The implanting of the new life of Christ in our heart. Whether you look at the new life or the faith which God has given us, the calling by which he has called us and drawn us, the hope that he's given us, the comfort which is ours in belonging to our faithful Savior, his continued work of sanctifying us by his Spirit through the Word of God, his careful defense and preservation of us in the midst of this world of darkness and corruption. It's all of grace. Think of what we have to face in what the Bible calls this waste howling wilderness. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fallen children of Adam, every one of us. And yet Christ abides with us, filling us with his fullness from grace to grace. In the times when we are down, like the broken reed which would seem useless, or the smoking flax whose fires almost extinguished, Christ reaches down, tenderly bears us up, so that we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 18, verse 35, thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. grace for grace. The strength to fight the battle. The peace that passes all understanding. Patience in adversity. Thankfulness in prosperity. Comfort in the blast of death. The joy of the resurrection life. Such is the grace that we enjoy of Him who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What joy must be ours to make this confession of faith and of His fullness. Have all we received, and grace for grace. Finally, we must notice that to confess Christ as our fullness is a blessed gift. The text speaks of receiving of His fullness and grace for grace. We didn't accept it. We didn't take it. We didn't earn it. Has any one of the all we referred to here come with his or her own works of the law? Have any of them earned that forgiveness by bowing down before holy fathers and the saints of old to obtain absolution? Has any risen from the dead to accept a grace freely offered to them? As if a master chef might stand at the cemetery and offer a meal to the dead? We've been on the receiving end of all that has been given of grace. And so it is of all who are saved. Take any one of the saints throughout the ages. Not one of them brought anything to Christ. They've only received from Him. The robes are wedding garments that Christ has provided and with which He has clothed us. And should any then testify of their own salvation, they can only testify of Christ. All are those who have received of His fullness. And remember, in ourselves, there's no power of receptivity for Him. The power of corruption, the density of the darkness in us is such that we were dead in trespasses and sins before we can drink from the fountain of life who is Christ. He has to bestow such grace upon us that we are made alive. That's why we don't speak of accepting Christ. That implies an activity that's impossible for the dead sinner. It's simply a fact well established in Scripture that we need grace to receive grace. We need grace which opens our eyes to see, grace which moves us to embrace the riches of Christ. We need grace to hear the preaching of the gospel with application to ourselves. To hear that preaching spiritually as that by which the Spirit works faith and true conversion in us. We need grace to know that we are objects of God's grace. Grace to confess that to God alone is all the glory. And so we have received. And as we have received, so we become active. As we have received, the life of Christ comes to expression in our own lives, our own minds, in our conscious activity, in the offering of ourselves, living sacrifices of thankfulness to to him. So Christ imparts his fullness by wave after wave of the riches of his grace, making us objects of beauty before the gloriously beautiful God. And therefore, it's clear that the fullness of Christ is particular. For though we all, which are those chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. The we of our text refers to us who believe. And as Jesus said in John 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. God, who has chosen us unto salvation in Christ Jesus, is the one who saves us by his grace in Christ Jesus. Only those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, are the ones who make the confession of this text. And therefore, my brothers and sisters in Christ, although you were empty, as was I, Christ himself has made the difference for us. Remember that. Though he leads us in many different ways, and through many different trials, Christ is our fullness always. And of his fullness have all we received. And grace for grace. Amen. Heavenly Father, again we give thanks to thee for the riches of the gospel of our salvation, for the wonder of Christ, of our Christ, of thy giving us to him and him for us. And we pray that as we meditate upon these truths, thou wilt fill our hearts with the joy of gratitude to thee, that we might truly know the fullness of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.